Father, we're just so grateful that we don't need to live in fear. We don't need to live as slaves. We can live in absolute freedom. And for that, Lord, we're just so, so very grateful. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I, too, would just like to welcome you to this worship celebration this morning. I'm going to say thanks to the worship team, Nicole, and the worship team for sharing in these songs. And I just want you to open your hearts, be prepared for God to speak to you this morning, because I believe he's going to do that. This past Thursday through Saturday, I was at a retreat with our elders and spouses, and we had the opportunity to go through this book together. It's called Prodigal God. And it's by Tim Keller, and it's about the prodigal son story out of Luke chapter 15. And I just want to say this. I highly, highly recommend this book, and we had a really rewarding time going through this material together. I'd like to invite Jacob to come up at this time. Jacob is our pastoral intern, and he joined us at the elders' retreat. So real quick, Jacob, so what did you think of this elders' retreat, being with all these people from these folks from Timberline for the first time in that kind of a weekend?
Wow. It was, first and foremost, it was a great weekend. Awesome time to get away. I had a long, busy week at school. It was just good to get away with the elders and just relax, take some time away from doing ministry, and really just to refresh ourselves. It was very refreshing to just laugh. We laughed the whole trip. There was always a joke.
Seems like there was. Seems like there was.
But we learned a lot, too.
And Jacob said at the retreat that he's on vacation all this week, and I said, you're not on vacation until after Sunday morning at 12 o'clock.
That's true.
That's right. So anyway, you have your, spring break?
Spring break coming up, right? This week.
So anyway, Jacob is going to bring to us message number 3 from our series of 276. So let's just pray together. Father, we just pray today for Jacob. We pray that you would open his heart and his ears and his eyes to hear and see and listen to the things that you have for him to share with us. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Marlon. Marlon told me this week that my last sermon was a little long, so I hope that I'm not quite as long. I cut it back just a little bit compared to last week. He said it was 50 minutes, and I went, it was 50 minutes? My eyes got as big as saucers. So I'll ask for your forgiveness for last week going a little long and try to keep it a little shorter this week and be a little more succinct and to the point. I'm so glad you've come here to worship with us today and just serve our Lord Jesus Christ. As Marlon said, we started our new series, 276, while that thing keeps spinning. And the series is all about mercy. And the reason it's 276, as I said last week, is the word mercy shows up 276 times in the King James Bible. And every week we've been giving you a fun fact. And this week's fun fact is, 276 is the highest number of rounds in boxing history in a bare-knuckle fight in 1825 that saw Jack Jones and Patsy Tooney after 4 hours and 30 minutes. Can you imagine fighting somebody for 4 hours and 30 minutes, just constantly duking it out? I would say it's not very much mercy there. Today's message is called Mercy Means Forgiveness. And when I was growing up, whenever there was a serious matter or a very good thing that happened, my dad would pick us up, me and my sister, and he would carry us over to the counter and sit us down on the counter so he could look into our eyes. And he would look into our eyes and he'd talk to us about what happened. But sometimes when he'd sit us on that counter, it wasn't for something that had happened. It was for something we had done. And oftentimes that was something we had done wrong. And he'd look at us and ask us questions like, why'd you do it? Why did you, what was your motives? And then we would apologize and he would forgive us. And so many times I'd sit there flabbergasted that how could Dad forgive me for that thing I've done? How could he even think about forgiving me? I deserve to be bent over his knee or taken out to the woodshed. But he forgave us. Our story today is very similar, and we're going to look at a man who was characterized by awesome circumstances, and great things happened to this man. God worked through him in mighty ways, but he was also characterized by asking God for forgiveness. Today we're going to look at King David, and we're going to talk about his story. Now, some of you know the story of King David. He was the second king of Israel, and if we look in Acts, Acts chapter 13, it says, "Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. So up until that point, Saul had been the king. And when he had removed him, when God had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do my will.'" David did so many great things. He fought Goliath when nobody else would. He stood up against the Philistines many times. He was a brave man, a soldier. He did a lot of wonderful things. He built a kingdom that was very strong and very powerful that ultimately led to his son being able to build a temple for the Most High God. Wonderful, wonderful things in his life. But many times, right after those wonderful things that he did, he failed, like we talked about last week. And today's sermon is going to discuss that subject. Now, many of us are familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba. And by far, this is probably one of the biggest failures in David's life. If we look in 2 Samuel chapter 12, it says, let me go back and give you a little context before we get to the story. I'm getting ahead of myself a little. David had sent everyone off to war. It was the time when the kings went off to war, and he had sent all of his men into battle, but he had stayed back, and he went out on his porch, and he was overlooking the city of Jerusalem. Now, if you know anything about Jerusalem, it's all hills, so the palace would have been up higher on the hill. And he was looking down over Jerusalem, and he saw a woman bathing on the roof, and he was filled with lust. And being the king, he could do whatever he wanted. So he called Bathsheba to him, and they had what today would be considered an affair. And David sent her away thinking, no big deal. It was just one night, no problems. A couple months later, Bathsheba comes to him and says, "I'm pregnant." And David's like, okay, now I gotta figure out what's going on here. I gotta silence this question. So Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, was beckoned back to Jerusalem. And he said, "Uriah, welcome. You know, go spend a night with your wife, enjoy her." And Uriah said, "No, I can't do that. I can't spend a night with my wife when all my fellow comrades are out on the battlefield." So he slept outside the house. And David's like, "Come on, just cover my sin up. Just, if you could just sleep with her, then it wouldn't matter." But he wouldn't. So David took matters into his own hands and said to his commanders, "When you're attacking the enemy, put Uriah, right in the front lines of the battle. And when you're attacking, fall back and Uriah will be killed." So not only did David commit adultery, he also committed murder. And then things got quiet. He married Bathsheba. After the time of mourning, things got quiet for a little while. But God knew what he had done. And so he sent him the prophet Nathan. And Nathan came to him and said, I got a story to tell you. And David's like, "Sure, tell me a story. I'd love to hear a story." And he said, "There once was this rich man, and he had tons of ewes and tons of sheep. And he had so many sheep, they didn't even know what to do with them all. But there was a poor man who had one lone sheep." One sheep, that's it. "And when the rich man was having a feast, he went to the poor man and stole the sheep from him and slaughtered it and served it to his guest. And David just raged with anger. He was so furious at whoever would have done such a thing. And then we get to our scripture here. And Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Talk about conviction. After all that you experienced, you're going to cast judgment like that? And he says, "You are the man. Thus says the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." I'm sure David had a big gulp after that. And David said to Nathan immediately, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. Nevertheless, because of this deed you have done, and you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." You see, David realized that his actions separated him from God. We often think of David as a man after God's own heart. It even says it in the scriptures. But how can a man who is so sinful be after God's own heart? I think the answer is right there in 2 Samuel 12. In verse 13, he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Immediately, when he is confronted with his sin, he feels that need to repent. And David realized that this sin that he committed separated him from God. And right after this time, he wrote a psalm. And that's where we're going to focus today, in Psalm 51. So if you could turn there in your Bibles. We're going to spend some time there talking about David and how he responded and the steps of his forgiveness. And David, as he was there, said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love and according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from all my sin. For I know my transgressions and I know my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." David understood the nature of God. David understood that he was a loving God and a merciful God and a God who does forgive if you have a repentant heart. So he asked the Lord, "Please wash me from my sins." David asked the Lord to forgive and cleanse him from his sin. And if we continue reading, he says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Excuse me. And blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a right spirit." If we look back, it says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." What does that mean? What does "purge me with hyssop" mean? Hyssop was used in the cleansing ceremonies in the temple. And understanding that God could cleanse better than hyssop. God could cleanse better than the white snow that we see outside right now. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Now that sounds a little painful, right? Say you break your leg. Do you think those bones are going to rejoice? Well, no, but the reason he says, let the bones you have broken rejoice, is because the wounds that the Lord gives us help us to grow, help us find forgiveness. You see, after that, David learned that his sins caused him to live differently. He realized that his sins were wrong. He realized that the things he was doing were not of God. And then he said, then after all that, after you've forgiven me, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. David understood that once you've been forgiven, you need to use those experiences. You need to use those things that you've gone through to help others, to show them the way that they should go, so that they don't fall into the exact same things that you fell into. Fourth, David proclaimed that forgiveness doesn't happen by outward actions, but instead by a contrite spirit. He says in verse 16, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good in Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Now this might seem like a little disconnect. After all that forgiveness and David having a contrite and repentant heart, it may seem a little weird. Why is this at the end of the chapter? David's saying it's not anything we can do. It's not anything that we do in and of ourselves that causes forgiveness, but instead God. Now, during the time of David, there would have been a tabernacle that would have been in Shiloh. And it looked something approximately like this. And David could have come in, and when he came in, he would have offered a sacrifice, and then it would have been taken by the Levites and placed on the altar. But that's as far as he could go. And then throughout history, Jewish people sacrificed at different temples. This is the temple, a model of the temple that Solomon built and what it looked like. Beautiful temple for the Lord. But still, they couldn't have that close relationship with God. Then Herod built a temple, very similar. And today, the Jews have no hope for their sins to be forgiven, because the Dome of the Rock, a Muslim building, stands right on top of where the old temple used to be. Where I was standing in that picture was right at where the gates of the entrance to the temple would have been. The temple, literally, the Holy of Holies, would have been right around where that building is. So the Jews pray at the Western Wall. The closest they can get physically, they will press themselves up against the wall. I pressed myself up against the wall. The closest they could get to the Holy of Holies. And they look for hope. They look forward to the future and say, well, you know, we may not be able to have a temple right now, but someday we will rebuild a temple on that location. They already have the right-wing, very conservative Jews already have everything they need to rebuild the temple. All they need is the location. They have a golden menorah made of pure gold. It's probably about this tall, huge. They're ready to rebuild the temple. And why? Why do they need to rebuild a temple? Because they haven't realized that Jesus has already fulfilled everything in the scriptures, everything that David needed there. We don't have to offer bulls on an altar anymore. We don't have to offer lambs and goats. And the sacrifices went on and on and on. because Christ has fulfilled it. First, in your notes, we must realize that our actions separate us from God, just like David realized. If we look in Ephesians chapter 4, which I'll leave this up for those of you who are still copying. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their mind, and they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. These things that he lists, you know, he says, due to the hardness of their heart, and they become callous, just show that fallen state, that lack of connection to God. And these things that we do, this sin that we commit, just like David did, separates us from God. One sin, and we're eternally separated from God. Second, we are called to ask the Lord to forgive and cleanse us from our sin. A very popular passage in 1 John chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 7 to 10. A very popular verse says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us from our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his words are not in us. The scripture is pretty clear. We are commanded in the word of God to ask for forgiveness for our sins. God desires us to want that relationship with him. God wants us to have unity and relationship with him. A wonderful quote that I found by Jim Elliot says, most laws condemn the soul and pronounce a sentence. The result of the law of God is perfect. It condemns and it forgives. Now, just take a second and think about that. The law of God both condemns and it forgives. It restores more abundantly than anything it takes away, than whatever it takes away. It's pretty amazing that when we just ask the Lord for forgiveness, yes, we do have to give something. Yes, there is a sentence upon us. But God is loving and merciful and just. And he says, I forgive you because of my son Jesus who went to the cross for you. Because of that wonderful son that was perfect, I'll forgive you. Thirdly, the forgiveness we receive causes us to live differently. If we don't live differently, where does that leave us? If we look in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32, it says, therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with everyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. It's so easy to say, great, thank you, Lord, for forgiving me of my sins. It's so easy to say, I know I didn't deserve it, but thank you. But how are we living it? If somebody does something that offends you, if somebody says something that just feels like it's the last straw, are you forgiving? You have been forgiven so much greater. Your debt that you couldn't pay. Why is it so hard to forgive when we've been greatly forgiven? And it seems to me that this text here, all that it goes through, all the things it lists, you know, it talks about, let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice, all of these things separate us from God. And thankfully, God forgives us. So then we should forgive others with just as much grace and just as much mercy, even though it is difficult, even though it is hard, even though it seems like it's almost impossible. And there are times when I understand it does not feel like you should forgive people. And inside you just can't get over this thing that they've done to you. And by no means am I saying that you have to agree with the thing they did. But forgiveness is freeing. Forgiveness shows us that the thing that they did doesn't hold control over us anymore. God does. Things of this earth don't control us. God is in control. Fourth, we understand that forgiveness happens through Christ rather than our outward actions. Ravi Zacharias, a famous apologist, put it this way. One of the most staggering truths of the scripture, of the scriptures, is to understand that we do not earn our way to heaven. Works have a place, but as a demonstration of receiving God's forgiveness, not as a badge of merit, having earned it. You see, our salvation and our forgiveness isn't dependent on anything we could ever do. No sacrifice we can give, no amount of service, no tithe we give could ever pay for the sins that we've committed. But God's mercy and grace and forgiveness through Christ, our Savior, is what removes that sin. Famous passage of scripture, Romans 5, 6 to 11, says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one may even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners," imagine that, "while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath to come." Folks, it's not anything we can do. We look at this passage and we think, why would Christ do that? Why would Christ die for us? And we realize that it's out of his mercy. God's forgiveness comes from mercy. Mercy that we really didn't deserve, but we got it anyway, because he wants a relationship with us. This week in chapel, I love chapel. Honestly, when I leave Lancaster Bible College, I am severely going to miss this time during the week where we get to listen to the word preached and we get to hear music and worship to our Lord. But this week in chapel, our speaker was Jared Wilson. I don't know if any of you are familiar with him. He is a writer for the Gospel Coalition. He's written many books, great author. And he said this, and he was talking about on Monday, he talked about justice. Wednesday, he talked about mercy. And on Thursday, he talked about love. But on Wednesday, when he talked about mercy, he said this quote. And I was preparing for my sermon, and it stabbed me in the heart. And I was like, I have to say this quote. his context was, when people say, why are you preaching the gospel? Can't you preach some other portion of scripture? He says, do you realize how much grace you have been given? And do you understand how much wrath you really deserve? And I still get a little choked up when I hear it, because it just stabbed me to the heart. It made me think about the times when I've been like, yeah, okay, you know, this gospel thing is great, but the pastor's preached on it every single Sunday for the past 5 months. I get that. But the only thing that saves us is Christ. And our debt that we owe God is so much more, so much greater than we could ever pay. And so as I reflected, I thought about the great forgiveness that we've been given and just how much he loves us. So today, as we think about the life of King David, a man after God's own heart, a man whose life was full of sin, despicable sin, terrible sin, worse than anything many people have ever dreamed of committing. Yet God forgave him. And why? Why did God forgive this man? Because even when we're in our lowliest state, even in our lowest place of sin, God has mercy. In the end, we as believers must seek forgiveness through Christ, because ultimately sin separates us from unity with God. God wants a relationship with us. And that's why he forgives us and shows us mercy. That's why we forgive others. That's why we're broken of our sin, because he loves us and because of the great mercy and compassion of Christ upon us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. God, we thank you for the example of King David, a man after your own heart. God, we often long to be like that, after your own heart. But God, even those who are after your own heart still sin. God, I pray that we would be like David and quickly repent of our sin, quickly turn from it. God, help us. Help us to know how much you love us. God, how much mercy you've shown us. God, help us to realize the wrath we deserve, but also have great joy in the fact that Jesus has saved us. God, and if anyone's here who is feeling convicted of their sin, God, I pray that you would work in their heart. God, use your Holy Spirit in their heart to show them the things that they're doing and the things that are wrong. God, let them turn from those ways and repent and fall at your feet and say, I'm unworthy. But Lord, thank you. Thank you for forgiving me. God, thank you for being merciful and forgiving, even when I don't deserve it. Thank you for the cross of Christ, where we are forgiven. It's all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. If everybody would stand with me, I'm going to close out with the benediction. If Frank and Jen could please come up, that'd be great. I will close with the benediction. Our God is merciful. He reaches out to the fallen. He binds up the broken. He changes the heart of the wicked. He loves the forgotten. Then he lifts us up and calls us to take our place in his kingdom, to walk its roads with him, to learn his ways and know his voice, to experience true joy and lasting peace, because he is merciful. We are blessed. And so we bless our world. Lord, it's all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a blessed week.